So if you have been coming to Living Hope, you know that we're in a series right now focusing on a lot of different aspects of the Holy Spirit. We're taking our time and we're going through this study. Last Sunday, I shared about some of the things that Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, some of the things that Jesus said. We looked primarily at some of the passages in John at the Last Supper. And we looked at some of that, and I had asked Greg to bring the message this morning. This is Greg Hirschberger, who many of you know. He and his wife have been faithfully attending here at Living Hope for some time. Greg was a pastor for many years. He continues to serve in a lot of different functions across the church, speaking engagements, various places. But we're blessed to have them here and just partnering with us at Living Hope. So I talked to Greg about a message where we see the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus and in the life of Jesus. And so that's kind of the framework, and he's going to do that. He's going to bring that message, which is also a challenge for us in our culture. So thanks for giving of yourself in this way this morning. So I'm going to pray for you and then let you go from there. So, Father, I thank you for Greg, for this man of God who has served you for many years and continues to do so in many different ways. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister through him now as he shares from your word, as he looks specifically at some things in the life of Jesus. And God, open our hearts. We sung earlier that we love your presence. And God, that's not just a brief expression while music is playing and during worship. But God, your presence manifests itself in so many different ways. And one of them is when you speak to us through your word. And I know it's Greg's voice that you'll be using this morning, but Holy Spirit, we pray that your voice would be the voice we recognize this morning, that you'd be speaking to each of us in whatever situation we're in, whatever word you have for us this morning. Spirit, we love your presence. We love your voice, and we pray that you would speak this morning through our brother. We pray in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Did you have enough food this weekend? Is there anybody that didn't have enough food? Just raise your hand. I want to make sure that your need is satisfied. I think we've all had enough food. My desire is that when you leave here today, you'll be full of God. You know, that's our spiritual food. So we not only want the physical food, that's been taken care of. Thanksgiving is all about food and everything else, and football games for guys and some girls, but anyway, the whole idea is that when we meet in Jesus' name, we want to leave full of God, because we have no idea what our week, this coming week, is going to hold for us. We have no idea what's going to happen. And so as Pastor Ron asked me to share, it just seemed like we needed to hear a message on bringing Capernaum, that is Jesus, to my Nazareth. That's where we live, Lancaster, Columbia, Moundville, wherever we live, bringing Jesus to our world. And so we want to look at that. It's interesting that in your Bibles, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 4, that's going to be the text this morning. But it just seems like having taught school for 20 years, I just have lots of questions. So here we go. What happens when Jesus visits Lancaster? What takes place when Jesus visits Lancaster? Some of you are looking at me like blank stares. Did that happen? I'm sure it's happened already, and it'll continue to happen as people cry out for God, as they cry out, Lord, visit this area of Pennsylvania. What takes place when Jesus visits where you work? What happens when Jesus visits the workplace? What are the effects of Jesus visiting your home? Some of you are probably thinking, oh, this morning was not a good morning at home. So I'm not sure if I would have wanted Jesus to visit my home this morning. But, you know, that happens different times. And we want that to happen often, that Jesus visits our home. What difference does... This is interesting that we talk about the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. And here's my question. What difference does the presence of Jesus make in your life? What difference does the presence of Jesus make in our lives? Can people tell that Jesus is present in our life? How can they tell? Would you do me a huge favor? Would you smile this morning? It helps me really to see some smiles, because some of you are waking up, and it just does something for our countenance and the way we look at life. Jesus is always interested in people. Did you know that? He's always interested in people. All you got to do is read the Bible, the Gospels, and you'll see how interested Jesus was in people. Jesus is interested in your neighborhood. That'd be a good time for an amen. He is. He wants to visit where you live. He's interested in your neighborhoods. He's interested in the people that live in your neighborhood that don't know Jesus yet. He's interested in those people. Jesus is interested in your family. Now, youth, I'm probably going to stretch you a little bit, but when was the last time you prayed for your sibling? Ooh, better look this way. But anyway, it's very important that we pray for our family members, because we all need to work together. And some of you might be thinking, I just don't get along with this sibling or that family member or that relative. And then my question would be, have you prayed for them? It's important to pray for our family, because God works with the family. And as God is working with the family, it affects the church family. Something about that. But first of all, God has to work with us as individuals. And then it's kind of contagious. It spreads. And then he works with where we work, our workplace. Because we bring Jesus into the workplace. Because people are eternal, Jesus went beyond satisfying the woman at the well's physical thirst. What did he give her? He offered her living water. That's the spiritual thirst. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, taste and see. He focused on living water because he satisfies all of our needs. And here's what happens. When we become full of Jesus, when we become full of the Spirit, when we become full of God, his priorities will become our priorities. Have you been too full of God? Oh, no. What we probably would say, I've been too full of self lately, and I gotta get rid of some of myself so I can have more of God in my life. Isn't it interesting that it's all about denying ourselves? Because if we ever think that we're too full of God, God brings us to our knees and says, I have more for you. I have more for you. There's more. In fact, we need to deny more of ourselves in exchange for more of God. The Bible says, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's in Luke 9, verse 23. So Jesus wants to visit our neighborhood. Jesus wants to visit our family. Jesus wants to visit our workplace. Jesus wants to visit where we shop for groceries. Jesus wants to visit our school. Jesus wants to visit, and you fill in the blank. In Luke chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I must give you this background. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized with water, and his father said this. His father said, what happened is the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. God was pleased with Jesus. And so after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, then we pick up in Luke 4 and it says, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Jesus full of the Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted. When we are full of God, when we are full of the Holy Spirit, the enemy doesn't take any shortcuts. He tries to really take us down because he knows that we're getting too close to God. Did you hear me? When you get too close to God, don't think that you won't have any battles. That's where the battlefield really begins. Because if we're a long ways from God, the enemy says, oh, they're too far from God. I'm going to focus on the people close to Jesus. Close to Jesus. He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered in verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And so if you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee. Here we have it. In the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues. And everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, Nazareth, his hometown. And we're going to see he basically got kicked out of Nazareth. And he settled in Capernaum. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Basically, they're saying, isn't this an ordinary person that we know? Why is he doing such great things? And I want to tell you in parentheses, God works through ordinary people. Don't ever forget that. God works through ordinary people. He takes people that are just going through life. And all at once, he does supernatural things. He anoints them with the Holy Spirit, and they do great things because God is in it. God works through regular, ordinary people. In verse 23, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you have heard, what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, they kicked him out, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd. Parentheses. How do you do that? How did he walk right through the... Did you ever think about, you know, some things that happened about... How did he do that? He walked right through the crowd and they were out to throw him over the cliff. How did he do that? I don't ask questions. I just know what happened. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And in verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath. He began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power." I want to emphasize that. With authority and power. We have the authority of Jesus and we have the power of God available. Don't ever forget that. With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. In verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, after all this took place, guess what he did? At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. He went out to hang out with his Father. He went out to hang out with God. Just the two of them. And the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. In verse 43, but he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Will you pray with me? Father, we've just heard your word. I just ask that you would just direct in everything that's shared. Help people to look beyond me to you. And I choose to decrease, you can increase. Holy Spirit, just in Jesus' name. I don't know if you've... Now, I put arrows up there, but you can see that there we have Capernaum right there, Sea of Galilee, over here Nazareth, and then Jerusalem is way down. You know, it's that close. I don't know if you knew down toward the Dead Sea. So all this was taking place really close to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus did a lot of ministry from town to town, but he kind of hung out then in Capernaum. Capernaum, a place that he just hung out. And I'd like to look at our Nazareth. And so you can see that star there. Now, it goes over a little bit. Oh, you can just X that out. Ah, the wonder of computers. You can see that the trailer park is right around there. I put the star there, and the church is right in this area right there. So, there we have our Nazareth. And then we branch out. So that's where we're right now. We're right really close to the star, just left of the star. And as we look at this, all that was taking place here, what does it take to bring Capernaum, that is Jesus, to our Nazareth? Our Nazareth. The place that people aren't pleasant all the time. People aren't smiling like, you know, Sunday morning. It's a good feeling. I mean, we're seeing people we know, but what happens during the week? The real mission, you know, there is a sign above the door when you'd leave. It said, "You are now entering your mission field." You hear that? When we leave, just think, "I am now entering my mission field." Where is that? Well, you know where it's at. It could be the grocery store. It could be the school. It could be your workplace. It could be your neighborhood, you know, your Nazareth. We want to bring Jesus to our Nazareth. And because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, we too want to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because we need God overflowing in us to be effective in our Nazareth. Did you get that? This is very important. I have plenty of t-shirts where I wasn't effective. Okay? I made many, many mistakes. My wife is not allowed to say amen now. But anyway, plenty of mistakes. Plenty of things that I should have done differently. We all are in that boat. But we want to learn from that and understand that if we really want God to be effective in our life, we've got to be full of God, full of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to look at four results of bringing Capernaum, that is Jesus, to my Nazareth, Lancaster. The first one is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. In our text, it says Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. And then further down, it says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now, there's a scripture that I didn't put in there that you probably want to copy down. It's 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read it. 1 John chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, toward the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Jesus said over and over in the Gospels, I won't take the time to really get into it, but in the Gospel of John, over and over, he said, remain in me. Remain in me. Over and over. It's really significant when Jesus repeats himself, that he knows that sometimes we don't hear the first time or second or third time, but when he keeps on repeating himself, remain in me just as I remain in the Father. Get close to me, he's saying. Hang out with me. Have lunch with me. Just cry out to me. Tell me your problems. I'm the one who's going to root for you. So hang out with me. I'm not going to bring you down. Jesus wants us to get close to him. I can't emphasize that enough. It's all about getting close to God. Because if you really want to hear his voice, the voice of God, then get close to him. He'll begin speaking. He wants you to hear his voice. Because he has plans for you. Special plans. Every single person here, listen carefully, the call of God is on your life. You need to know that. And if you want to know exactly what the call of God is for this season, get close to him. He'll begin speaking to you. He'll open doors. He'll let you know. The call of God is on anybody who wants to get close to Jesus. It begins with a relationship with Jesus. We have to receive him into our life. And after we receive Jesus into our life, we have that relationship with him. We confess our sins. We say, no, I need you into my life. I want you to be my Redeemer, my Savior. And then he begins speaking to us about what he wants to do. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. I mentioned that in Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. So what about us? What is keeping me, what is keeping you from receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Yes or no? It's very easy. You say yes to God or no to God. And if you sometimes you say ouch because it hurts. But you say yes or no. God wants us be vessels Remember, he said, he's the potter, and we're the clay. So he wants it to be moldable. So we can, you know, whatever God wants to do in our life, we say, yes, Lord, I don't understand. Many times we say, I don't understand, Lord, what you're doing. But I believe. I believe that you're a God who's consistent, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you continue to change hearts of people who are clay, who want more of you. What unconfessed sin is keeping me powerless? In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. By my spirit. Something about the Holy Spirit. And also in Acts 4, Acts is right after John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and then verse 33. In verse 31, the Bible puts it like this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, there's boldness. We do things like, you might be saying, I'm shy. I gave that excuse. It didn't work. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can do things that in your flesh, you'll say, that's not me. That's not me. But it's a good thing because it's God. We want it to be God. And then if you go down to verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Great power. And finally, in Ephesians 5:18, I won't turn to it, but it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That, I won't get into the details with the Greek and the tenses and everything, but basically means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continuously. It's not a one-shot deal. It's keep on keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just one time. It's, I want more, Lord. And the more we want of God, the more that He satisfies our desire. Commit your life to God and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's just more, Lord. I just want more of you. There's no, I don't want to go back. In our city in Lancaster, wherever you live, there is much pain, suffering, abuse, broken marriages, children left alone, addictions, and on and on. There's a prayer that I'm just going to lead out in it, and I'm going to give you time silently just to pray it with me. You pray this prayer with me for more of God's power in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I want more of you, Lord, in my life today. I repent of my sin of you fill in the blank. Please forgive me for getting distracted by other things. Renew my passion for you, Lord Jesus. Refresh me by your constant presence. Help me, Lord, to hunger and thirst for more of you in my life. Oh, Lord, increase my faith in you as my mountains are moved, and as freedom reigns in my life. Father, I receive all that you have planned for me for this season of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to do something maybe you've not ever done before, or very little. I want to encourage you to pray back Scripture. Pray back the promises in God's Word. Because as we pray back the Scripture, it gets God's attention. He's saying, yeah, I know. Thank you. And then he releases whatever needs to be released. Pray back the Scriptures in your prayer time. It's powerful. Preparation for the type of ministry that God is calling you to requires significant times with just you and God. Remember, Jesus went to a solitary place. We need those times alone. Times alone. I can't emphasize the significance of times alone with just you and God. As Jesus experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, he went alone to listen to the Father. In Luke 5, verse 16, the Bible says this. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often, say often, often. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often. And some of you are saying, well, in our day and age, we don't have time for that. I got to check my smartphone. I got to, you know, I got my tablet. I got everything. I got to, oh, someone, I just got an email. I got to check that. And everything else going on, distractions. He went away by himself. If he had one of those gadgets, it would have been turned off. Anyway, just to get away and just be. To hear from his Father. Because he said, I always obey my Father. I always do the will of my Father. How does he know what the will of his Father is? It checks in. He's listening. How do we know what the will of God is for our life? We got to check in. We got to listen. The depth and value in your heart of what you pass on to other people is dependent upon your times alone with God. Let me repeat. The depth and value in your heart of what you pass on to other people is dependent upon your times alone with God. Because when you're alone with God, he releases things in us to pass on to other people. Jesus refused to buy into Satan's agenda, and the result was evidenced by the power of God. Nothing can compare with being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely nothing. All right. Number two. Preach the good news. The second result of bringing the whole idea of bringing Jesus, our Capernaum, our Nazareth, is preach the good news. Well, some of you are saying, I'm not a preacher. We're a messenger. A messenger. And we're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be creative how we minister. The text says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you really want to hear good news? There's many people that are just... We have this mindset. Okay, listen carefully. We have this mindset that, that person doesn't want to hear anything about God. They don't want to hear anything about what God is doing in my life. And that really is many times false because people are just longing for some type... They're trying to grasp any type of hope, anything they can get their hands on, something to keep them going because they don't have the faith. And we just feed them salt. Keep on feeding them salt. You know what happens when you have a lot of popcorn full of salt? You get thirsty. So we want people to be thirsty for more of God. So keep on feeding them salt. You know what I mean? Not physically, but just keep on letting them know what God is doing in your life. And then they'll get thirsty. Why can't I have that? Why can't I be full of the Holy Spirit and everything else? Why can't I just be glowing? Why? Now, you understand, we have good days and bad days, but we still have God on our bad days as well as good. He's there. He meets us in the morning when we take that first step. He's right there. And so we need to recognize that God is with us through the hard times as well as the good times. He's walking with us. Don't ever forget that God is our best friend. He's walking beside us. He understands our pain. He understands all the temptations we're facing. And he's there saying, give me a chance. Let me know when you need help. I'm here. In John chapter 7, 15 and 16, the Gospel of John chapter 7, 15 and 16, the Bible says this. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? And Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. We are not our own. We belong to God. And as we connect with him, the Holy Spirit releases the words from him. That's what happens. There's a temptation to be very self-centered and say, I'm all right, Lord, don't bother me, go bother someone else. And then we're in trouble. We need God every day, whether we're having a good day or a bad day. Don't just wait until you're having a bad day to cry out to God. Cry out to him when things are going good and thank him. Have a spirit of thanksgiving and let him know what's going on in your life, how much you appreciate his presence in your life. Where there is a Holy Spirit fire, people will come. The fire has to be big enough and hot enough to purify us and cause us to repent of our sins. Others will take note of what God is doing in our midst, whether it be in our home, whether it be in our church, whether it be in the workplace, they will take note of what God is doing in your life. Where there is a spirit of brokenness and humility, God always shows up. You hear me? Where there's a spirit of brokenness and humility. I don't care who gets the credit. Lord, I just want people to see you. I just want to be a vessel to see, to direct people to you. God will show up. We've got to die to our pride. The world is saying, the world is teaching us all about pride. If any of you experience Black Friday or the shopping, you'll all know about that. I mean, there's major, well, anyway. People lose their manners at the door, you know. And we need to recognize that God is patient with us and he wants to develop the fruits of the Spirit in us so they flow. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible puts it like this. Ephesians 6. Verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Remember I said we can pray back scripture? An example. Lord, I'm feeling some fear right now, and I'm not sure what to do, and so I'm crying out to you that whenever I open my mouth today, that the words that come out will be given to me by you. And that help me to be courageous and not full of fear today. Be courageous in sharing the good news with others. Praying back scripture. I just did it. You can do the same thing. Wherever your weakness is, find it, pray it back. God helps us in our weakness. Because when we confess our weakness, when we let him know that we're weak, he strengthens us. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible puts it like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 6, here's what the Bible says. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness, We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. On and on it goes. The last scripture, you can write the others down and look them up this week. Acts 5, verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. Here's what the Bible says. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, but they had lots of time. They didn't have TV. They didn't have any electronic devices. They had so much time. No modern conveniences, no cars. Yeah, they didn't have a lot of time. It took a lot of time to get from place to place. They had the same type of temptations we do. And yet, they were focused on the good news. Number three, proclaim freedom. See the suitcases? Those are the things you pack up and you don't want anybody to see. I could have had chains out there, but I thought suitcases. We like to pack things away so no one knows about us, and so we'll pack them away, and sometimes we pack them away in our heart or in our mind in a section, and no one will never know. They'll never know. But the text says, He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. By the work of Jesus, sinners are delivered from their life of bondage. Sin makes people captive and enslaves them. And when we choose not to forgive, we become captive. Choosing not to forgive. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. There is victory in the name of Jesus. Use the name of Jesus. The world doesn't want us to use that name. They just want us to say God, but use the name Jesus. And when we use the name of Jesus, listen carefully, young people. The Bible says Jesus, a name above all names. Don't ever forget that. There's authority in the name of Jesus. We just haven't used our authority many times. We need to become familiar with using our authority in Jesus. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, next Gospel after Luke, John chapter 8, two verses there, verse 32. In verse 32, the Bible puts it like this. Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he's not done with that yet. Just a little few verses down, he says in verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He's talking about freedom. Freedom. And then Colossians chapter 1. I'm skipping over some passages up there. You can write them down, look them up this week. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. In Colossians chapter 1, two verses there, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says this. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Jesus is the one who paid our debt. He's the one that gives us victory and freedom. Like, you can't believe that we've got to come to Him with our battles that we're facing and say, "I need help. I need help, Lord." Can you say that with me? "I need help, Lord." One more time. "I need help, Lord." It ought to be in our regular conversation throughout the day, because that's our way of saying, I'm out of control. When we're out of control, it's all right. God wants to be in control in our life. And so when we say to Him, "I need help," that's our way of saying, "Lord, I'm out of control. I don't know what to do. I need help. I need help." And by the way, when we do that, it's all right to surrender. just a posture like this. Because when you surrender, it's, you can do something like this, like, "Don't even come close to me." or surrender. It's all right, Lord. You know, I just want more of you in my life. Whatever you want to do with me, so be it. Come. Neil Anderson has written Steps to Freedom in Christ. And I don't know if you're familiar with Neil Anderson, the bondage breaker, release from bondage. There's a number of books he's written, but I just want to read a prayer that he wrote that ties this all together. Dear Heavenly Father, I honor you as my sovereign Lord. I acknowledge that you are always present with me. You are the only all-powerful and wise God. You are kind and loving in all your ways. I love you and thank you that I am united with Christ and spiritually alive in Him. I choose not to love the world, and I crucify the flesh and all its passions. I thank you for the life that I now have in Christ, and I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I may live my life free from sin. I declare my dependence upon you, and I take my stand against Satan and all his lying ways. I choose to believe the truth, and I refuse to be discouraged. You are the God of all hope, and I am confident that you will meet my needs as I seek to live according to your word. I express with confidence that I can live a responsible life through Christ who strengthens me. I now take my stand against Satan and command him and all his evil spirits to depart from me. I put on the whole armor of God. I submit my body as a living sacrifice and renew my mind by the living word of God, in order that I may prove that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. I pray these things in the precious name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The last thing I want to look at is that performs healing. There's such a release when God just takes over in our life. The Bible says, oh, by the way, the Gospel of Luke, you know, it's Dr. Luke, right? Dr. Luke. So he knows all about being a medical doctor. And he writes from his perspective as a medical doctor, and yet he focuses on healing through Jesus. Through Jesus. Next time, before you go to the doctor, ask Dr. Jesus to heal you first. And then go to the doctor. But sometimes you won't have to go to the doctor because Dr. Jesus will come and heal you first. And you'll say, no, you're spending money because he took care of it. And so, and by the way, his fee is free. When Dr. Jesus heals you, it's free. It's been paid for, taken care of. With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Jesus come to heal our spiritual and moral blindness, to bring physical healing to our body, and to increase our faith in him. In Psalm 56, 3 and 4, the Bible puts it like this. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Here's what the Bible says. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? It's all about that faith-building experience that we actually trust in the God that we serve. He's dependable. He will never let you down. God is dependable. God is looking for people. You can fill in the blanks in your bulletin. God is looking for people who have faith, who will dare to trust his plans for their life, who will dare to believe that Jesus still heals today, whether it be broken hearts or physical illness or spiritual relationships. Jesus still heals today. Before I close, I just want to read something from Max Lucado. He wrote a story from his book, He Still Moves Stones. This person went to a special art exhibit and it said bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. And so the person said, it's been a while since you've seen some good art, bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, probably some nature stuff. Besides, the walk would be nice. You'll do it. You lay down the paper, put on a coat, and grab some gloves. As this person's looking at pictures, this person sees a portrait of a scantily clothed female before an angry mob of men who threaten her with stones. And in the next painting, the stones lie harmlessly on the ground, littering the courtyard occupied by a surprised woman and a smiling man who stands over some pictures drawn in the dirt. In one painting, a paralytic on a pallet urges his friends not to give up as they stare at a house overflowing with people. In the next, the pallet is on the boy's shoulders as he skips out the door of the house. In one picture, a blind man screams to a rabbi. In the next, he bows before the one to whom he screamed. Throughout the gallery, the sequence repeats itself. Always two paintings, one of a person in trauma and one of a person in peace. Before and after testimonials to a life-changing encounter. Scene after scene of serenity eclipsing sorrow, purpose defeating pain, hope outshining hurt. But alone in the center of the hall is a single painting. It is different from the others. There are no faces, no people. The artist has dipped his brush into ancient prophecy and sketched two simple objects, a reed and a wick. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And the smoldering wick on the candle, is there anything closer to death than a smoldering wick? Once a flame, now flickering and failing, still warm from yesterday's passion, but no fire, not yet cold, but far from hot. Was it that long ago you blazed with faith? Remember how you illuminated the path? Then came the wind, the cold wind, the harsh wind. They said your ideas were foolish. They told you your dreams were too lofty. They scolded you for challenging the time tested. The constant wind wore down upon you. Oh, you stood strong for a moment or maybe a lifetime, but the endless blast whipped your flickering flame, leaving you one pinch away from darkness. The bruised reed and the smoldering wick, society knows what to do with you. The world has a place for the beaten. The world will break you off. The world will snuff you out. But the artists of Scripture proclaim that God can't. Painted on canvas after canvas is a tender touch of a creator who has a special place for the bruised and weary of the world. A God who is a friend of the wounded heart. A God who is a keeper of your dreams. That's the theme of the New Testament. And that's the theme of the gallery. Let's stroll through the gallery again. Let's ponder the moments when Christ met people at their points of pain. Let's see the prophecy prove true. We'll see bruised reeds straightened and smoldering wicks ignited. It's quite a collection of paintings. And by the way, your portrait is in the gallery too. Go ahead, look at it. It's there to the side. Just like the others, there are two easels. But unlike the others, these canvases are white. Your name is at the bottom. Beside the easel is a table with a paint and a brush to be completed. As we close, I just invite you to, with me, just think about what we talked about this morning. I believe that there's three areas that God would have me focus on this morning. The one is you're here this morning and you've experienced a lot of pain, physical, emotional, psychological, whatever it is, and it's time for healing. It's time to experience Jesus hung on the cross. And then he conquered death. And he's alive forevermore. It is really time to experience that touch of the Master this morning. That could be you. I don't know. You know, God is speaking to you, I pray that God would speak to people, that the Holy Spirit would nudge you. If that's you, I just invite you to come and kneel. I'll keep on talking. If someone from the worship team would want to do an instrumental, that's fine too, but don't feel compelled. If you'd like to do it, that's fine. But God is asking for those that have been wounded to experience a fresh dose of His mercy, a fresh touch. Jesus is very gentle. He's there saying, come. Come with your heavy load. Come with your suitcases like we saw in the picture there. You know, we saw how the, you know, the lots of suitcases. Just reflect on the baggage that we have. Let's drop it off. Drop off the baggage. Too much weight. God wants to lighten your load this morning. Drop your luggage at the feet of Jesus. He wants that. He can carry your heavy weight more effective than you ever could. And the last thing is, do you want to be used by God to bring Jesus to your Nazareth? It could be that you have a desire to come forward and just pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your workplace. Pray for your school. Pray for, you know, your Nazareth. I just invite you this morning to come forward. I just be free. You know, God wants to do something in your life. There's different ways of responding. The healing. The dropping off your baggage. And the desire to be used by God to minister in your Nazareth, wherever that is. God wants to give you extraordinary hope this morning as a result of His presence in our lives. So be free. Just come. If Jesus were here, He probably would be doing something like this. Just come. Don't be afraid. God said over and over, fear not. Fear not. No need to be afraid when God says fear not. Because He's saying, bring your fear to the altar. I'll take care of it. Fear not. Whatever that fear is, fear not. Or whatever that what if is, don't worry about it. God wants to meet you with open arms and minister to your soul. Your deepest need, He wants to minister to you this morning. Be open. When you are serious about God, He will never disappoint you. Never disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. It's always worth it to give your load to the Master, Jesus, who died for you and for me. Give it up. Time to stop carrying it. It's too heavy. Don't be afraid. But I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit, this seems like God is speaking to me this morning, and the words that keep on coming back is, fear not. Fear not. What can man do to you? Fear not. I am the God of more than enough. I will take care of whatever you have. Just bring it to me. Bring it to me. This morning to keep on reminding you that the altar is open. It's open. Open. And normally I would close in prayer, but I feel for some reason that Pastor Ron, she closed in prayer this morning. So, however you want to finish that, if there's other people that want to come and pray with the people at the front, that's open too. But whatever you want to do, I mean, I'm not in charge. God's in charge. So recognize that God's going to keep on doing what he wants to do, and we want to receive all that he has. And so at the appropriate time, Pastor Ron, feel free to come forward.
You know the situation of every person that is kneeling before you right now, and for all of us in the seats. God, you are all we need. As Greg said, your word to us this morning, fear not. God, I pray for every person this morning, especially those who have made this need known to you and asking for your touch in some way. Whether it be an issue of healing, whether it be an issue of freedom from bondage, whether it be an issue of wanting to be used more of you, shine your light. Holy Spirit, we are desperately in need of you in every one of those areas. Desperately in need of you. God, we're before you now saying we need your help. We are desperate for you. We're lost without you. So I pray that you would continue to minister in our lives, every moment, every day, as we look to you. Lord, help us to readily admit our need for you and come before you as the tax collector did, and just simply pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, we need mercy, but we need your strength, and you're there to give us your strength, authority. So I pray that we walk in that today and every day. Touch us, Holy Spirit. Touch us, Jesus. We need you. We need you every moment. So minister now, Holy Spirit. Powerfully in our lives. Powerfully. Thank you for us here today. Holy name. Holy name. Jesus. You can continue to come where if you like. Dismiss now. Remind you of our newcomer reception. If you're able to join us for that, it's good to have you with us this morning. Thanks for coming. God bless you.